turn. Tonight we're going to begin a new study, and we're going to be in the book of Joel. In the book of Joel, if you'll turn there. I told you last week that if you would, go home and read the book of Joel. And I hope that you did. You say, well, I forgot that assignment. Well, that's okay. You'll have this week to make it up. I don't plan, and not just because of the size of the book, but just it's not my plan to spend as much time in the book of Joel as we did in the book of Hosea. Be more of an overview. Joel has three chapters. The theme of Joel is turn back. And how that God uses things to get the attention of his people. Now, Joel's a prophet. Some people call these books that we've been going through minor prophets. There's 12 what is considered minor prophetical books. The office of a priest was to teach the law. The office of a prophet was to turn the people back to the law that they had been taught by the priest if they wavered from that teaching. And we know from the study of the history of the people of God, the children of Israel, that they needed many prophets. And God sent them prophets. Oftentimes what the prophets would do is they would teach the people of Israel a historical understanding of the things that God has done and was doing in their nation. Many times God would use happenings, just like he does in our nation and in our world today. We have given them a term called natural disasters. I don't know how natural they are. I think they're supernatural, quite frankly. And God uses things like that to get our attention. You know, I've lived long enough, and we'll see here in just a moment, I've lived long enough, and many of you have too, to have come through some what people coin as natural disasters. We've seen some things happen in our country, even around the world, and it does get people's attention. It gets people thinking. It gets people thinking about sometimes the brevity of life. Sometimes it gets them to thinking about things that are outside of their control. People begin to have conversations about things that happen that they cannot have control over or that impacts large numbers of people. Sometimes an entire nation, sometimes an entire world. We just came through that. And so people begin to converse. They begin to think about a higher power. They begin to maybe consider their ways. And I think it was the prophet Haggai that actually said that a few times in his prophecy. He said, consider your ways. And that's what natural disasters will cause people to do. It'll cause people to take account, to give consideration of many things. And it gets people talking. Have you ever noticed that when there's some type of calamity or a catastrophic happening that people seem to be a little more open to talk about spiritual things or about God? Now, it's not always positive. Sometimes you begin to talk to them about the Lord and they'll kind of snap back at you. Well, where is God? And you certainly want to be careful not to snap back at them, though it is tempting, but it's a good time to remind them where he's always been, in charge. God doesn't have to get my permission before he does anything, nor approval. God is God and we are not. God can do what he chooses to do. He's sovereign. Amen. And so it opens up good lines for communication if we handle it properly. Joel, the name Joel means the Lord is God. J-O, the Lord. E-L, suffix, is God. Like Emmanuel, Samuel. That is El-Yon. It is a suffix or a prefix that's used God. And so Joel means the Lord is God. And there's not a whole lot known about Joel. I've looked through the scripture. I've read after secular readers, and there's just not really a whole lot known about Joel. He kind of comes on the scene, and he gives us prophecy, and then that's really about it. Some people believe, I can't prove that, you know, I don't know that this is so. Some people believe that the reason he doesn't mention the king, many of the prophets mentioned the king. You know, we looked in, and remember when we were studying Hosea, we looked at the kings that were mentioned there, the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. Joel doesn't mention a king that he's prophesying as a contemporary with. And some people believe that the reason of that is because he was prophesying in the time of Joash, which was a very young king, a very young man of 7 years of age. And he was, because he was that age, that Joel did not mention his reign or the time that he was prophesying during that time with the children of Israel. Whether that's so or not, I don't know. So let's kind of look at this first chapter. And I want you to notice how powerful God is. And I want you to keep this in your mind when we go down through here. Joel addresses four groups of people. And the first people that he addresses is in verse number 2. Hear this, ye old men. And then he goes on to say, and all ye inhabitants. I think what Joel is doing here is he's saying, as we shall see here in just a moment, he's saying, you know, you that have some age on you, you that have some experience, you that have encountered some things and that have saw some things, I need to talk to you. Because you need to get back into the business of telling people what I'm doing. He said, you need to pass it to your children and to your grandchildren. You've seen me do some things. You've been around to encounter some things. Some of this generation that's coming up behind you has not yet learned or nor come to the understanding of what I'm doing, and I'm calling on you to step forward and to be that voice. And so he addresses them first. Before I get into this, I want to say this. I like what Joel does here. He said, I'm going to call you back. You've gotten away. And so I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll tell you how Joel said, this is what I want you to do in order to get back where you need to be. Look in chapter 2. I believe this is the purpose behind the book. Okay, every book has a purpose for its first intention or its first intended reading. And so I believe this is it. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says this, therefore, also now, saith the Lord. Because of all that he's said, he said this, because of that, he said, turn ye even to me with all your heart. See, that's what God's looking for. God's not just looking for half-hearted. You say, well, you know, I check a few boxes. God's not looking for people that check boxes. God's looking for people to love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That's right. And I think that sometimes we have this mindset, well, you know what, God will accept just halfway. God will not accept halfway. God is looking for us to be totally surrendered to him. And so he said this in verse number 12. He said, I want you to turn to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning and rend your heart and not your garments. Really don't need any put on. Don't need any shows. I'm concerned about what's in your heart. I'm not concerned about what you want to show man and how you want to put on a front. I'm concerned about what's on the inside. Because if you get that right, everything else will fall in place. Amen? And so he said in verse number 13, he said, and turn unto the Lord your God. And here's why. The enemy will tell you, God will not forgive you. You've gone too far. You've really done it this time. Your situation is hopeless. And all the other things that the enemy will tell you and the old flesh will try to say. But I want you to notice what God said. Despite how you feel in your heart, he said, you can turn to me and you can give me your heart. Why? Because Joel said, because God is gracious, amen, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He said in verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Amen. Joel said, you can count on the long-suffering of God. You can count on the patience and the kindness of God. But now, hear me. When I give you this word of warning, and I pray you will heed it, one day, and I can't say when that day is going to be in your life, God's going to close the door of grace in your life. You know, we talked about last in the book, when we were in the book of Hosea, that in chapter 2, the door of hope. All right? Thank God, as long as there's hope, there's a way. Aren't you glad for that? As long as there's hope. People say, well, you know, America's done, preacher. Nah, there's still hope for America. There's still hope. Why? Because God is merciful. But listen, there's some things that we're going to have to do. And judgment begins in the house of God. And so he says, calling out to his people. And I know this is Israel. And he said, I want you to turn back. I want you to come back to me. There's still hope for you. Now, I don't know that there may be somebody here. It's you personally or someone you know or your family. Or maybe you have a deep contrition and you have a deep sorrow in your heart for your country. I'm here to tell you, on the authority of God's word, there's hope. There's hope. And so I pray that you will take that as we pray, and then we'll look into what God says to do in order to realize and experience that hope. Let's pray. Father, use these moments and help me to get out of my heart and into the hearts of the people which you put in my heart. And God, I pray that as we hear your word, that we would not just receive it as the word of a man, but we would receive it as the word of God. And we would not just receive it, but that we would respond to it and be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first group of people, the Bible says in verse number 1, Joel, he said this. He said, if you're going to turn back, it's going to take, and I appreciate what Brother David, as he was praying, I think every man mentioned this as they were praying. It's going to take more than a program, or it's going to take more than a plan. It's going to take a God-ordained method. What is that? Notice what Joel said. He said, if we're going to get back to God, this is what it's going to take. The word of the Lord. Amen. That's what it's going to take. If this country, if a church, if an individual, if a family is going to get where they need to be with God, it's going to come from the word of the Lord. Amen. It's going to come from the word of the Lord. You can't do it without God's word, brethren. You say, well, preacher, I need to get back. I remember when I was on fire. I remember when I had a passion. I remember when I was just eager and I was enthusiastic about what God was doing in my life. But somehow I've waned some and I've cooled off some. What can I do? Get back to the word. The word will build a fire in your heart. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? The word will build a fire in your heart. And so he said, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, he said. This is the word of God. It's not just the word of some man. He said, hear this. Who? And here's our first group. He said, hear this, ye old men, ye experienced ones, you that have encountered some things, you that have experienced some things with God. He said, hear me now. Hear me. He not only said, hear, he said, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. He said, you need to pass it on. What the encounters you've had, the experiences you've had with God, the things that you've seen God do, don't keep that to yourself. Pass it on. Pass it on. Engage with the young people of the church. We always encourage our young people to come to you. You go to them. Engage the young people. Impart some experience and some wisdom and some understanding into their hearts and lives. Say, well, preacher, they don't want it. Well, listen, sometimes it doesn't matter what someone wants. It matters what they need. Impart it to them. Love them. Tell them, hey, I want to help you. I've noticed something. I'm going to help you a little bit. You ever done that on the job? You see someone doing things backwards, you're just going to allow them to keep doing it backwards? So, well, I'm not writing the paychecks. It doesn't matter if you're writing the paychecks. Do the ethical thing. Go up to the young man and say, hey, let me help you out. Let me show you something. Let me show you a trick that I was shown. Not trying to show off, just, I'm going to show you what was shown to me. All right? And it's been a help to me. And help that person. Do that in your life. Do it with these young people, brethren. They need our wisdom. They need our experience. And so he says, hear ye old men. He said, it's important. Look, if you would, in verse number 4. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. Now, one of the things that Joel addresses here is the locust. And he says, the locust, God is sending the locust. And the locusts are going to greatly hinder you. And they're going to take the things that you depend on, and they're going to cause you to see that your ability alone, what you have alone, can't get it done in life. And we'll see what he's saying here in just a moment. Look, if you would. He said, the palmer worm, that which he hath left, the locust hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Now, some people believe, well, this is the 4 life cycles or stages of a locust. I'm not going to argue that. I don't think it is. I think it's just saying that God is going to just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. God's just going to keep sending the plagues and the affliction until he gets your attention. Because God cares about you. And God cared about Israel. And God said, I'm not going to just let you, I love you too much just to leave you to yourself. And just let you do what you want to do. And so I'm just going to keep sending things to get your attention. And brethren, I've lived long enough. Now here it comes back to you old men. You say, well, preacher, you're not old. Well, I appreciate that and I know it. But, you know, but I'm older. I'll put it that way. I can say like David, I was young, but now I'm older, right? And I've not seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. I've seen God do some things. I've seen God where he loved me, and he wouldn't allow me just to continue in a direction. He put a stop sign up. Whether it was an individual, whether it was an event, whether it was an affliction, God stopped me. And at the time, I thought, man, this is painful. I don't want this. But how I look back on it and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen? You ever done that? If you have, raise your hand and say, God's done that for me. Yes. Yes. That's the love of God. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Right? And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Was it David? Was it the psalmist? Turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. I think it's Psalm 119 that said, you know what? Affliction's good for me. Psalm 119, turn there. He said, it was good for me that I was afflicted. That's when I got some help. When God brought affliction in my life. Psalm 119, let me see here. I think it's verse 67. We'll start there. Notice what Psalm 119, I'm going to give you time to find this because I want you to see it. Because this is what God is saying to the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to afflict your land. Actually, he didn't say it was your land. He said, it's my land. And we're going to hone in on that, whether we do it tonight or next week. I really want you to see how God says, it's all mine. It's all mine. Amen. I'm just letting you use it. Take care of it. Be a good steward of what I'm letting you use. Of what I'm letting you oversee. Be a good steward of it. He said, it's all mine. We'll see that when we go back. Psalm 119, I hope you'll look down at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You know, we get so comfortable. We get so content in a wrong way. We take things for granted to the place to where we think, you know what, I did this. I accomplished this. I achieved this. And we forget God. And God has to sometimes afflict us to remind us, no, you didn't do that. I did that for you. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I went to work. Who gave you the strength to do that work? Amen. Well, I buy my groceries. Well, who put those groceries there for you to buy? Who gave you the money? Who allowed you to work and earn a livelihood so you could buy those groceries? You say, well, you know, the farmers did it. Well, where'd they get it from? Amen. And so he said, before I was, in verse number 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He said, affliction turned me back to you, and it got me in your word. Look, if you would, in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. What a testimony. Amen. He says, good for me. Now, I want you to notice that this is past tense. He did not say, it is good for me that I am being afflicted. Amen. Now, if you get there, well, we might give you a pen to wear on your lapel. If you get to that spiritual, to where you can say, man, I'm loving this affliction. I'm loving this affliction. Keep it coming, God. I'm loving this. The psalmist said this in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's past tense thing. Not that I am being afflicted. I don't know too many people that are being afflicted that's bragging about it, that's writing about it. But you know what? When we go through it and we sense God's presence through it, God will not always remove the storm. God will not always remove the pain, the hardship, the sorrow. But he has promised that he would be with us through it. Aren't you glad for that? You see, it's in those times, many times, we sense the presence of God in such a real way. And that's why the psalmist can say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. The law of my mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. There's no way money could buy the experience that I had, that I have, because God allowed me to go through some things in life. Money can't buy it. Man can't teach it. God can. And he said, that's why it's good for me. I needed this in my life. Can I tell you, I've needed some affliction in my life. I didn't enjoy it now. Don't you leave here and say, well, my preacher enjoys affliction. No, your preacher doesn't either. But I sure am thankful that God knows what I need and when I need it. Aren't you? Now let's go back to Joel and we'll give an overview and then we'll bring this to a close tonight. So he said, you old men, you men with some experience, you men with some reverence. And by the way, don't you let young people disrespect you, especially in your household. Don't you let a child, don't you let a grandchild talk back to you, roll their eyes at you, disrespect you. You demand their respect. Everybody in here should have said amen. You demand their respect. But now live in a way that they will be willing to give it. Live in a way that they will look to you as an example. And so he said, ye old men. And then he said, I want you to give ear. And he said, I want you to tell it to your children, to your grandchildren. And in verse number 4, he said, I'm going to send a plague. I'm going to send a disaster. I'm going to send a crisis to you. Why? He said, because I deem you need affliction. And we read in chapter number 2, why, didn't we, brethren? Because your hearts turned from me. And I need to turn your heart back to me. I need your heart to be turned toward me. Can I tell you that I've lived long enough, and I believe every person that I'm talking to, if you've been saved for any length of time, you can say amen to this. I have lived long enough to know that I am the best version of me when I am in the center of God's perfect will. God knows what's best for me. I'm glad for the day in my life that I realized that I do not know what's best for me. We live in an age where people get on social media and post everything. That's garbage, and if you do it, I'm asking you to stop it because you're really hurting your testimony for Christ. You do not follow your heart. Amen. Well, just follow your heart. Don't you do that. Your heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. You follow God's heart. Amen. Say, well, preacher, you seem a little mean. I'm not being mean. I'm just being straight. You learn what it is to follow God's heart, God's will. Don't you trust in your own understanding. Don't you trust in your own way. In all of your ways, you acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. That's what we're after. Amen, brethren? That's what we're after. God's ways, not our ways. That's why Israel got in the condition she was in. They went after their way. And God said, I'm calling you back to my way. I know what's best for you. Do you, do I, do we really believe that God knows what's best for us? I pray that we do. I I pray that God would help us to see, that God would help us to teach these young ones around here, that God would help us to know that His way is the best way. There's no way better than His way. You can't improve on God's way. And so He said, I want you to tell it to them. And He said, I'm going to send this to you. Now the second group He addresses in verse 5. And I'm going to move through these a little quickly, and we may come back and address some of the things that He addressed them, but I want to move them a little quickly. Our time is coming to a close. He said in verse number 5, awake, ye drunkards. Now here's the second group. He said in verse number 2, hear this, ye old men. And He said, now I want to address another group of people. Ye drunkards. You're saying, now, preacher, were the people of Israel just a bunch of drunkards? Well, I believe that they were some that had turned into that because they had gotten away from God. Their heart had turned away from God. You don't know what you might do when your heart turns from God. Yeah, preacher, I never drink. Well, now, you don't know what you might do. You be careful about what you say you'd never do. I read in my Bible where there's a man who said, I'll never turn away from you. I'll never do this and that. I'll never forsake you. What long is sitting around the fire denying Jesus? So now you be careful. You say, well, I'd never do that though, preacher. I just know I wouldn't. Well, you don't know what you'd do. Your flesh, you don't know what this old flesh might do when you're not where you and I'm not where I need to be with God. Amen? Now you either believe that you are what you are by the grace of God or you don't. You either believe you are what you are by God's grace or you are what you are by your own doing. I happen to believe that I am what I am by the grace of God. And I want God's grace to stay on me, and I want to stay within the realm of God's love and grace. I don't want to get outside of that, brethren. I don't, and I don't think you do either. Now He said this. He said, awake, you drunkards. Now what did He say? He said, weep, weep. He said in verse number 5 after that, and howl. What about that? Man, this is serious, He said. This is not some small matter. It's like He's taking them and He's shaking them and He's saying, wake up. You're walking around in a stupor. Man, our country's going off the cliff here. And you've got your head in a bottle. Get out of that bottle. And look up and see what's going on around you. This is serious business. You say, preacher, you believe that they were that many drunkards? I don't know. I believe this. I believe that our country's drunk. I believe you could drive up the road up here and people that are passing laws and making bills are full of wine and strong drink. You say, well, you're judging them. I've been there. I've seen what's going on. I'm not indicting them all. It's not my place to indict any of them. God's the judge. I'm just saying that when you get a group of people that is intoxicated, that is not sound in mind, that is distorted in their thinking, as your leaders, you're in trouble. And I believe if for whatever else Joel may be saying here, and he's saying to these people, he's saying, listen, it rains on the just and the unjust. So let's read on there in verse number 5. He said, awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl. Look at this. And all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. Even those that are not drinking the fermented, the intoxicating beverage. He said, those of you that are just drinking and taking what God has given and not realizing what's going on, wake up. Look around you, see what's happening. Don't let the enemy stew your thinking and change your mindset and distract your vision of what God has called you to do. Brethren, we have a job to do. God's called us to do something. And it's not just to go through life all whimsical and carefree and skip along as our world dies and goes to hell around us and crumbles at the foundation. We got to get busy. You say, what can I do, preacher? Well, there's plenty that you can do. There's plenty that I can do. And I know that many of you are doing a lot. And praise God for it. Stick to it. Don't back up. Don't back up. There's no place to quit. Our rest is in the next life. Amen. We are going to enter into a rest. But now we've been called upon to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. To fight the good fight. And so He says here, ye drunkards. Ye drunkards. He said, I want to show you what I was talking to you about a little earlier. Look at verse number 6. He said, for a nation. I think it's interesting. As I was sitting at my desk today, I ran across that phrase there, and I thought, you know, when Hosea was prophesying, he prophesied about a personal matter. Him and Gomer and the family. Now here's God using Joel, and it just struck me as very interesting how God can use just different people from different backgrounds and different walks of life. Here's a man that God said, I want you to use your personal experience to prophesy my message. And then the very next book, here's a man that God tells us hardly nothing about his personal life. I mean, I searched and searched. I can't find hardly nothing about Joel's personal life. I know who his dad is. He's the son of Pethuel. That's about all I got for you. But he was concerned about his nation. Instead of it being a personal matter, it was a national matter. And I just think that there's a message even in that. There's a time that we need to get concerned about our personal needs and our personal situation, but we don't need to forget that we're part of a bigger picture. Right? God left us here to be a testimony, to be a witness. And so notice what he said here, and I'll hasten on and we'll bring this to a close and pick up here next week. He said in verse number 6, for a nation has come up upon, look at this, my land. My land. Look at verse 7. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He, meaning the locust that had come through and destroyed the crop. And if you know anything about the progression of locusts, it's something. I worked in exterminating for about 20 years. It's just phenomenal of what God is saying here, how that he's going to send them and they're just going to absolutely devastate the vegetation. And you would think at first glance or first reading, you would think, okay, so a few crops are going to be destroyed. But I'm telling you right now, it is much more serious than that. Now, why did God do it in waves like that? Because he was trying to get their attention. He was trying to teach them, listen, wake up. This thing is going to get progressively worse until you make a move. Do something. Don't just say, oh, it'll get better. It always has. Well, listen, that is one more prophecy being fulfilled. Isn't that what Peter said? Well, it's always been this way from the beginning of the world. Wasn't that what Peter prophesied, brethren? So he said, it's my vine. It's my fig tree. Look it down in verse number 20 of the chapter 1. The beast of the field cry also unto thee. They're his beast. It's all the Lord's, brethren. It's all his. And he said, don't forget that. I've made you stewards of this land. I've made you stewards of what I've given you. Take care of it. Do right. Appreciate it. Right? Be thankful for it. Don't take it for granted. You know why there's a lot of littering and a lot of waste in our country? In any country, really. I've noticed this. People that are unappreciative are great wasters. How many of you have noticed that? I've noticed it. My grandmother taught me that. She was a Christian. I was not at the time. And she taught me. She would not let us waste anything. To the extreme. And today I wrestle with it. I wrestle with leaving fragments of food on my plate. As you can tell, it's still sticking with me. Amen. That's one thing that Grandma taught me. It's still sticking with me. It's so, though, brethren. It's so. You know, sluggers, I think it was a proverb that said, you know, the sluggard is akin to the great waster. Great wasters. And so he said, it's mine, and I've made you stewards of it. So he addressed the old men. Say it in verse 2, he addressed the drunkards. Wake up. Wake up. Shake yourself. Sober up. Right? Think straight. Look down, if you would, in verse number 8. Lament like a virgin, girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. What picture came to your mind when I read that? You know what picture came to my mind when I read that? Dependence. Love. Here is a young woman who is, I believe, engaged because of the way the Eastern marriage was arranged. She was engaged, and, and she was engaged to the love of her life, and he was taken from her in death. And she's lamenting. She's sorrowing. She had something that she thought was going to be with her for the rest of her life. A love, a dependence, a foundation. But now she's girded with sackcloth and sorrow. He said in verse number, let's look down into verse number 11 for sake of time. We'll come back to some of this. Be ye ashamed, and here's our third group. O ye husbandmen, ye farmers, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up. The fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered. You get what's being said here? Man, you're in trouble. Your food supply is coming to a close. And if that's not enough, look over into verse number 20, the second phrase there. For the rivers of water are dried up. You see that in verse number 20? Now you get to messing with the food and water supply, and you're going to get people's attention real quick. And it's not just about what they're eating and what they're living off of. It's about economy. Okay, because if you'll look in verse number 20, it says, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee. And if you'll back up in verse number 18, how do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. Their economy's being affected. Everything's crashing around them. Their food source, their water source, their physical well-being, their mental stability, their spiritual stance before their God. It's all being affected. It even affected the temple. Look at verse number 13. And this is our fourth group, and this is where we'll close. He said, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, how ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie not in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. They don't even have sacrifices. They become so sparse, so lean, they've lost the sacrifices that they used in their worship in the temple. And so God is saying, I'm going to touch every area of your life if that's what it takes to get your attention. And at first glance, you read something like that and you say, well, that's just unfair. That is just not right, preacher. That's not right. Well, I want to start out by saying that all that God does is right. And God doesn't need my vote, your vote. Everything that God does is right. Now, I'm not saying I understand everything God does. I do not understand everything that God does. But I do know that everything God does is right. Amen? I hope you've come to that place in your life. I have come to the place where God is always right and I'm not. And I sure hope you have come to that place. I've met some people that believe they're always right and no one else is. But I've come to the place, and I hope you have, to where you understand God is always right, and you're not. And if you don't understand it, that doesn't mean God is not right. It just means you don't understand it. And either God will give you further understanding, or he will ask you to trust what he has done. And so when we read through this, we see a people that are in trouble. But right in the middle, in verse number 15, and this is where we'll close for tonight, and we'll come back here. I like what he says. He said, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. You see that word Almighty? It means that there's nothing that God cannot do. And though it looks like that they're in a hopeless situation, God, as we've seen and we shall see as we move forward in chapter 2, says, turn back to me. Your situation looks very bleak. And when you look around, if that's all you look at now, all you do is watch the news and all you do is get on social media and look at all the naysayers and all of man's proposed answers, you'll come away with your head bowed low and your heart very heavy. But when you pick this book up, and you know how this book ends, and you read who's in control, amen, and you know who's on the throne, I've said it, I'm going to say it again, I've said it often, the cross is vacant, amen, the tomb is empty, but the throne is still occupied. And God is still on the throne, and God is still in control. And I pray that you would keep your face in this book, and you would keep in tune with what God is doing. What is God doing, preacher? Well, I don't know. I do not know all that God is doing. But as I read the book of Joel, if nothing else, I'm just going to stick with his name. Joel, the Lord is God. And he knows what's best. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. He knows what Fellowship Baptist Church needs. He knows what the United States needs. He knows what our world needs. And he's not too busy to care about you. Let's stand to our feet as we'll bow our heads together.